And Lord, now as we open up your word, as we look at what you want to teach us today, Lord, have your way with us, Lord Jesus. Don't let anything stand in the way of us hearing from you this morning, Lord. I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit, which is here and present with us, we know that, but I pray that you would have the freedom to work in our hearts and work amongst us. Remove any barriers that might be there. Remove any distractions, Lord. Soften our hearts to hear from you this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever noticed that we often see things differently? We might both look at the same thing and not see the same thing. Does that make sense? I mean, I remember as a kid, someone showed me pictures like this. What do you see? Two faces or a vase or something in the middle there, right? I don't know what your mind was first drawn to, but you saw something at first and it wasn't all the same. This second picture is another one. You see an old lady or a young lady? I remember this one from when I was like 6, I think. This picture's been around forever. Some of you are saying, I only see an old lady. I don't see the young lady. Some of you are saying the opposite. Because we don't always see things the same. Now, these are called optical illusions, and they're specifically drawn to confuse us or to trick us. But we see things differently as individuals. It's just the way God made us. It's the way our brains are wired a little different than others. Some of us a lot different than others. But we don't always see things the same way. And it got me thinking, you know, what do people see when they look at me? How do I look to others? I mean, I think about that as I thought about it. I actually think about that a lot because this is not what I looked like when I woke up this morning. Trust me. Right? My hair was sticking straight up and I hadn't shaved as I was, you know. And so I took some time, and I take time every morning to, you know, have a shower and do my hair and put on some nice clothes because I care what people think about me and I want to present myself in a certain way. I want to make a good impression on people. I think many of us do that. I don't want to distract people, especially on a Sunday morning when I'm up here. If I had a big stain on my shirt, some of you would be thinking about that stain on my shirt the whole sermon and not hear a word I said. So I don't want to be a distraction. And I also want to honor those around me that I love and respect. You know, when I go out for a nice dinner with my wife, I dress up a little bit. Why? I'm not trying to impress her. I mean, those days are long gone. But why do I dress up to go out to dinner with my wife? Well, because I want to honor her. I want her to be proud to be seen with me in public. I don't want people looking at her going, what is she doing with that slob? So we care about how people see us, don't we? I mean, at some level, we all do. And the other side of that is we often hide the things we don't want people to see. Right? We cover them up in some way. I know about half of you in here probably use makeup of some shape or description, right? Because you want to look good when you go out in public. How about the church or as believers? How do we look to others? What do people see when they look at us? As individuals or as a church? Sometimes people see us as a group of people. They don't really see us as individuals, right? They see, they're that church. You know, that little one that's set back from the road a little bit, that with a big sloped roof. Do we care what people see when they look at us? Are we open and honest and transparent about who we are so they really see us for who we really are? I guess the big question for me is this. Do people see Jesus when they look at Ritson Road Alliance Church? Or do they see something else? We've been working through the book of Acts. And we've had a few weeks off here and there, but we keep plugging along, and it's taken us a while. We're in Acts chapter 6, so we're going through it slowly. I don't want to miss anything. And you remember why we're working through the book of Acts, right? We want to see how the early disciples tried to fulfill those instructions they got from Jesus just before he left the earth. And you heard it this morning as part of Gordon's discipleship plug. The Great Commission. Jesus said, go, or as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. How did they do that? Well, we've learned a lot about that, right? If you think back over our series of Acts, which started way back in October, November, I think, we've learned a lot about how they tried to fulfill that Great Commission. And we're going to continue to see that today as we look at Acts chapter 6, and we're looking at verse 8. Just a few verses, verses 8 to 15. Acts chapter 6, 8 to 15. Turn there in your Bibles if you've got them. If not, it's on the screen behind me. Here's what it says. It says, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Now, if you remember, this is the same Stephen we talked about 2 weeks ago. Right? Remember when the apostles had to elect some, or the people had to elect some people to help with the distribution of food to the widows. Stephen was one of them. You remember from back then, Stephen was said to be full of God's grace and power. No, here it says he's full of God's grace and power. Earlier it said he was full of faith in the Holy Spirit. So I got those switched around. So he's full of God's grace and power. He's full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and it says that he performed great wonders and signs among the people. This is the first person in the book of Acts, other than the apostles, to perform signs and wonders. So it wasn't just for the apostles. But verse 9 tells us that opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. So what was going on here? Well, there was a bunch of different synagogues in Jerusalem. I have a map here. And remember last couple weeks ago, we talked about the Hellenistic Jews who had come from other areas? Okay, so I think what they're talking about here, and most of the scholars agree, that there was probably three different synagogues that Stephen was associated with. And they were from three different, they kind of served the needs of three different groups of people. The first were from Rome, right up here. And they were the descendants of slaves who had been freed, and they had made their way back to Jerusalem, and they had a synagogue there. Okay, so that's Rome. That's a long ways from Jerusalem, which is way down here. But the Jews had begun to be dispersed around. So there's Rome. I think we have a circle that's going to come up around Rome, right, Gordon? There we go. The next group of people were from North Africa. They're from Cyrene down here and Alexandria. These were other Jews that had ended up over there, and some of them had come back. And they had their own synagogue in and around the Jerusalem area. And then finally, the third area was Cilicia, that's this area right here, and then Asia. We're very familiar with this part of the world in the Bible. This is where Paul went on a lot of his missionary journeys. And all of these Jews, many of them had come back, and they ended up in and around Jerusalem, and they had their own synagogues there where they could worship and worship with other people that shared their culture and shared their language. And Stephen, because he was probably a Hellenistic Jew as well, it made sense that those are probably the synagogues that he went to as well. And those were the Jews he was interacting with. And it says there was opposition. There was opposition to Stephen and what he was saying. And even as he performed signs and wonders, we're supposed to convince people that what he was saying came from God. There was opposition to the gospel of Jesus. So they began to argue with him. But in verse 10 it says, "But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke." Can you imagine? They couldn't begin to win an argument with Stephen, not because Stephen was some amazing orator or because Stephen had gone to seminary and learned lots of cool stuff and knew how to argue things really, really well. No, it was because of the wisdom that the Holy Spirit gave him when he spoke. Well, when that didn't work, verse 11 says, "Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, 'We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.'" They couldn't win an argument with him, so they had to go to plan B. For some reason, they had to win. They had to find a way to discredit Stephen, to discredit Jesus. They were more interested in winning than discovering the truth. You ever seen that in people before? Not a good place to be. So they resort to deceit and conspiracy, and they bring false charges of blasphemy against Stephen. And I don't know, we don't talk much about blasphemy anymore, but in the Jewish religion, this was a serious charge. It was punishable by death. Well, verse 12 goes on and says, "So they stirred up the people, the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, 'This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say, this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us.'" So based on these false charges, right, they get all the teachers and the people and the elders, they get them all riled up. So before long, they bring Stephen before the Sanhedrin. You remember the Sanhedrin, right? The Jewish council. The same Jewish council that put Jesus to death. The same Jewish council that Peter and the other apostles stood before and were flogged and were threatened and were told not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. That's where Stephen ends up. In front of the Sanhedrin. And they produce more false witnesses who exaggerate and twist the things that they've heard from Stephen. You ever notice that? When people really, really want to win an argument, they start using words like, "You never take out the garbage." Or, "You always say that." Or, "You never want me to have any fun." Kids, have you ever said that to your parents? We don't really mean that. We know that it's not really never or always, but we exaggerate our argument to try and win. And that's what they do here. Notice they say, "This fellow never stops speaking against the Holy Spirit." I'm sure Stephen took a breath every once in a while. And we know that Stephen didn't always speak against the temple and against the law. But they twist and they turn his words in front of the Sanhedrin to try and get their point across and to try and win their case against Stephen. They even twist the words of Jesus. We've heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs of Moses. Yeah, Jesus said something like that. He said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it up again in 3 days." He was speaking of his own body. He wasn't speaking of the physical temple. I mean, he did predict that one day the temple would be destroyed, but he didn't say that he would destroy it. So they take his words and they twist them to try. Because remember, for the Jews, the temple was a holy, holy place. And the customs of Moses, yes, Jesus said, and Stephen was preaching that we no longer had to make sacrifices because Jesus had made the one sacrifice that was needed to forgive sins. So yeah, the customs of Moses were going to change a little bit, but not wholly like they were saying. We still read the books that Moses wrote. We still find them valuable as Christians, don't we? But they want to win. So they make their case before the Sanhedrin. And then it says in verse 15, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Why were they staring intently at Stephen? Well, I think it's pretty normal. If you can imagine a courtroom, because this essentially was a courtroom, often people will look at the defendant and they'll just stare at them because they're trying to figure out, who is this person? Can we believe what they say? Are they telling the truth or are they hiding something? And often you can tell that just by looking at them. So the members of the Sanhedrin are staring at Stephen, and it says his face was like the face of an angel. That's kind of an odd thing to say, don't you think? How many of you have seen an angel? Yeah, I should put my hand down because I haven't either. So how did they know what the face of an angel looked like? Maybe some of them had seen an angel. I don't know. What does it mean that his face was like the face of an angel? Well, for me, as I thought about it, as I read what other people said about this passage, it brought back memories of Moses. Remember Moses back in the desert with the children of Israel? And he went up onto the Mount Sinai, and when he came down, do you remember what happened? Exodus 34, 29 and 30 says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets, remember the Ten Commandments? Of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. From being in the presence of God, Moses' face, it's like it glowed. In fact, they had him wear a veil in the presence of the people because they couldn't handle it. That glory of God being reflected off of Moses' face. I wonder if that's what Stephen's face looked like. I wonder if he was glowing with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The other thing that we think about when we think about this passage is the transfiguration of Jesus. Remember that back in Luke 9? Luke 9:29, Jesus is on the mountain with a couple of his disciples, and as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. I think Stephen's face reflected the glory of God. I think that's what they saw when they said his face looked like the face of an angel. His face shone because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And more than that, I don't think he was afraid. I don't think he was angry. I don't think he was scared or confused or nervous or even defensive. He was peaceful. He was calm. There was a purity within him and the knowledge that he was in the right. He was composed and confident and unafraid. Simply put, he was more concerned. Stephen was more concerned about what God thought of him than of anything that the Sanhedrin might think. And his face glowed with the presence of the Holy Spirit in him. Don't you wish you could do that? Don't you wish that in the presence of adversity, someone challenges you about your faith or asks you even a simple question, and my stomach starts to turn in knots, and I start, oh, I've got to say the right thing. Don't you wish you could just face that with peace and calm the knowledge that God will give you the right words to say? I mean, even if someone is attacking you, don't you wish that as they looked at you, they would just see the reflection of God's glory in you? When you open your mouth to speak, as Stephen did, don't you wish people would just hear the wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit? I mean, how did Stephen do that? Because I think, I wish I could do that. I wish every one of you could do that. And I think you probably wish you could too. How did he do it? Well, it wasn't his own strength. It wasn't his own wisdom or his own greatness. It was all God. I think he was so full of the Holy Spirit that there was room for nothing else in his life. Of course people saw the Holy Spirit in him. There was nothing else there. There was no pride. There was no anger. There was no nothing. It was just the Holy Spirit. I mean, remember what we know about him. He's full of faith and the Holy Spirit, full of God's grace and power. Verse 8, verse 10 tells us that his wisdom came from the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, verse 15, his very countenance, his face reflected the glory of God. He was operating under God's power, totally submitting to God, regardless of what would happen to him. And those of you that have read ahead, you know what happens. He might have known what was going to happen. He didn't care. He was so full of the Holy Spirit and so under the power and control of God. So my question today is, whose power are you operating under? Are you trying to do your best and figure it out for yourself, or are you totally reliant upon God? You need to be totally reliant upon God. You know I'm going to say that, right? But it's true. You need to stop trying to do things by your own strength and power and let the Holy Spirit work through you. In fact, I would go so far as to say you should do nothing without the power of the Holy Spirit. The little things, the big things, it doesn't matter. We need God's power working in and through us. And it's not just this passage that talks about this. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18, this is an amazing verse. It says, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." You see what it's saying there? And we, that's believers, all of us, who have unveiled faces. We don't have to wear a veil like Moses did. Our faces are unveiled for all to see. To see what? The reflection of the Lord's glory in us. And as we reflect that glory of God, we're being transformed to be more and more like Jesus as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. And we become more and more like Jesus. And as we become more and more like Jesus, the glory we reflect becomes more and more as the Holy Spirit becomes more and more apparent in our lives. That is an amazing verse. It's not just Stephen who had the opportunity to reflect the glory of God. That's there for every single believer. Every one of you. If we let God work in our lives. So whose power are you relying on? Whose power? What gives you wisdom to when you open your mouth and speak to people? Is it you? Is it your education? Is it your skill set? Is it, or is it just the Holy Spirit? Is it just God, the power of God working in and through you that affects the words that come out of your mouth? And when people look at you, when they really look at you intently, like the Sanhedrin looked at Stephen, when they really look at you, what do they see? Do they see you? Or do they see Jesus? Whose power? Whose power are you relying on? I trust today that it's Jesus' power. It's God's power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Even as we read this story, which could be just read as a history of the early church, but Lord, there's so much more there for us. Things to apply to our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would fill each and every one of us who know you as Lord and Savior with your Holy Spirit. That when we open our mouths, we would speak your words. That when people look at us, they would see Jesus. And then that would change the lives of the people around us. You would change the lives of the people around us. You would change our community and our city and our country, our very world. Lord, I pray that we would be open to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives this morning, and not just today for an hour on Sunday, but every day of our lives, Lord. Work in us and work through us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.